Scripture reading for this morning will be from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. I'll be reading from the 1901 American Standard Version. If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specifically of them that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give heed to the reading and exhortation and teachings. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which it was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thou progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing so, then thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee.
The Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher, telling him the things that he needs to be preaching and the seriousness of the responsibility that he has. When he says to him in verse 16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. The Apostle Paul uses the word doctrine or teaching as it is in the American Standard Translation. It comes to us, if I can say it correctly, from the word didaskalia. And that particular word is an interesting word. And it's interesting because of its definition and the frequency with which the Apostle Paul uses it as he writes to young Timothy and also to the preacher Titus. As we look at this word, we see it is defined by Thayer to involve perhaps two things. It involves the act of teaching, but may also refer to the content of the teaching. Content of what is being taught is essential. I was reading some things recently that indicated that as long as we agree on what's referred to as gospel, and that indeed was defined as the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when it comes to such doctrinal issues, we don't have to be too concerned about those things. Well, that opens the door of fellowship to just almost anybody who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul tells Timothy that what he teaches, doctrine, is important, and he needs to give heed to these things. The passage that we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16 is important, as we mentioned, because how many times the Apostle Paul uses this word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3, he has given a charge to Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. Timothy's responsibility is a sobering responsibility because of that which he is to teach. You'll also notice in Titus chapter 1, and we'll not take the time to read all of these, but in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, as the writer discusses the qualifications of elders, he says that elders are to hold the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that they may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. Even Titus is to recognize the importance of sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading at verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which thou hast followed until now." Paul hammers and hammers and hammers the importance of sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1,
we see a contrast to some who were teaching things that were contrary to sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul writes, "For fornicators and abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." Paul says there are those that are teaching wrong things, things that are contrary to sound doctrine. We're going to notice again in our study just a bit down the pike in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 where Paul says, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Some were teaching those things, again, that were wrong. Paul identifies it as doctrines of demons. Again, if you'll notice at 2 Timothy 4, we're going to notice this passage a number of times in our study. Paul identified to Timothy that there were some who would not endure sound doctrine. Now, not only did Paul set forth the truth that there is correct and incorrect teaching, but he urges both Titus and Timothy to charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, to speak the things which befit the sound doctrine. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the word in its plural form, doctrines, when he is referring to those things that originate with men. But when he refers to those things that finds its origin with God, he refers simply to those things as doctrine, singular, indicating that there is only one body of truth that Timothy and Titus were to teach, and they were to caution anybody that taught another body of truth concerning the consequences of that. The Apostle Paul, again writing to Timothy in the verses that were read a moment ago by Brother Dan, in verse 13, Paul said, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." There's our word again. But we want to back up, excuse me, and notice this word that is translated, "give heed." To give heed is to turn one's attention to be concerned about it, to pay attention to it, to heed it, to be careful of, to occupy oneself with. When Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching," Timothy is to spend time with the Scriptures. He is to read it over and over again. He is to give attention to it, careful attention to it. Timothy's responsibility was not one to be taken lightly. It was an urgent responsibility. And when Paul says to Timothy in our text of verse 16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continuing these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Again, take heed to thy teaching. To have, to have or hold upon. To hold out toward, to direct upon. To use the mind, to fix the mind upon. Again, to give attention to. Timothy had a very serious responsibility to teach correct doctrine. And in order for him to do that, that required urgent attention. Now we ask the question, what is sound doctrine? We've identified a number of times that there is such a thing as sound doctrine. But what is it? Paul told Timothy in chapter 1 verse 10, if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine. He was very specific. Something exists, Timothy, that is contrary to that which you are to teach. Again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here were some who wanted something different from what Timothy was teaching. Again, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9, regarding the qualifications of elders, that they were to be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. The gainsayer would be among those who were teaching something different from that which Paul had authorized these elders to stand for. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine." There was something unique about the things that Titus was to teach. Something unique in contrast to that which others were teaching. Now again, what is sound doctrine? That word sound comes to us from an interesting word. It has to do with simply being in good health. Sometimes we use it that way, do we not? As we talk about someone being sound in body. The Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, uses a similar thought in Jeremiah chapter 8, reading beginning at verse 18. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that I could comfort myself against sorrow. My heart is faint within me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a land that is very far off. Is not Jehovah in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with foreign vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I mourn, dismay hath taken hold upon me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" You know what Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel? You're sick. You don't know it, but you're sick. You're not sound in your thinking. Your spiritual health is not what it needs to be. And he raises the question, is it because there is no physician there? No, that's not the problem. You see, the problem was they would not come to the doctor, as it were. They would not partake of the prescription. They were not sound in health because they wouldn't listen to the things that Jeremiah had to tell them. Jeremiah called upon them in the 6th chapter to return to the old paths. And the people said, "We will not walk therein." Why were they unhealthy? Because they would not receive the sound doctrine, the sound, healthy teaching. And we know from the Galatian letter, and we've quoted this many times, as the Apostle Paul understood that there were some who again teach wrong things. He said, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He pronounces anathema upon those who would teach a different gospel. But as Paul talks about a different gospel, which is not another, I find the King James reading of that rather interesting, as Paul says that some would teach another gospel, which is not another. The Apostle Paul obviously uses two different words in this text. And the different words are recognized by the American Standard Translation as Paul speaks of a different gospel, which is not another. That is, there is not another like the gospel that Paul preached. Now, what's he telling us? Some were teaching a different gospel. Some were teaching something different from what he was teaching, because what he was teaching was singular in nature. There was only one gospel. And someone was teaching something different. And as they taught something different, Paul pronounces the curse of God upon them. Another gospel, which is not another. Another doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, and again I want to call your attention to these passages, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, that some were teaching that which was contrary to sound doctrine. One is to reject, or one who rejected sound doctrine, rejected the words of the Lord. And to reject the words of the Lord was to reject that which is according to godliness. Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." What does that tell us? There are those who will not hold fast the pattern of sound words. That's why Paul told Timothy to take heed to thyself, to take heed to thy teaching, to hold fast to that which God has revealed. There are those who will not do so, and it will certainly take a toll upon those who listen to it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 once again and notice verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What happens when some fail to preach sound doctrine? Well, the appetite for sound doctrine will diminish. In other words, Paul tells Timothy, the time will come when they won't want it. If you don't preach sound doctrine, then the time will come when folks won't want sound doctrine. That word endure simply means to hold oneself up against or to put up with. I find that part of the definition rather interesting. Some won't put up with sound doctrine. In other words, they won't have it. But, he says, having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. If they won't put up with sound doctrine, they'll find somebody to teach them that which is contrary to sound doctrine. They'll find somebody to teach them what they want to hear. They, having itching ears, the lexicographers tell us that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3, that means to be tickled. Itching, referring to the ears, having an itch to hear something pleasing. They want to hear something in particular that soothes or satisfies. And they will turn away their ears from the truth. And Paul said in chapter 4, verse 4, they'll turn aside unto fables. Now, a fable comes to us from a word that means that which is fabricated. And I find it also interesting that it is from this Greek word that we get our word myth. Now, something that is a myth is something that is fabricated, something that people like to listen to. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy again in the first chapter and in verse 4, spoke and said, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. Paul said there were those in Timothy's day that would preach myths. They would preach those things that would be satisfying to the people. In the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, in verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. There are those who would appeal to myths, that which would appeal to what they wanted to hear, Paul said. Peter also added to that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16. But also we find as a consequence or a danger of teaching those things contrary to sound doctrine, there will be those who won't understand sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy, that's your job, to cause people to understand the truth. And in order for you to do that, you must take heed to sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul describes some who have turned away from the faith. And he said, desiring to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm. Here were some who wanted to be teachers, but they didn't understand. Well, that was not new. Jesus faced that even in his day. In Matthew the 13th chapter and in verse 15, or verse 14 beginning, he says, for unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Jesus said, your minds are so prejudiced, you don't understand. What had prejudiced their mind? Somebody teaching them things that were not healthy. They were not sound. John, in the 12th chapter, and in verse 39, put it this way as he refers to the same Old Testament prophecy. And he says, for this cause they could not believe. Well, why couldn't they believe? Jesus said they didn't understand because their minds were so prejudiced. But what we see here is they could not believe. As long as their mind remained in that vein, they could not understand the truths that were presented to them. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus rebukes the Sadducees because they thought they understood. They thought they had some kind of supreme knowledge of the Scriptures. And so they pose a question for Jesus that they thought would certainly be a dilemma. They say that the law says that if a man dies and he doesn't have any children, then he's to leave his wife to his brother. Well, you're familiar with the story. You recall how that a man died, And he left his wife to his brother, and that man died. And he left that wife to his brother, on down until there were seven brothers that had this woman. Now, the question that they ask Jesus is, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? Now, the irony of this is these Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But they asked Jesus a question pertaining to the resurrection. Now, look at verse 29, and notice the answer that Jesus gave. It says, "But Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now here were some things they didn't understand. They didn't know the Scriptures. Here were people who prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scriptures. But Jesus rebuked them and said, "You don't know the Scriptures." Now how did he illustrate that? Look at verse 30. He says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead." First of all, notice in verse 30, he has answered their specific question. But now to deal with their position on the resurrection, he says in verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that he, or that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Have you not read this? God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, brother, that was something that was well familiar to the Jews. They understood that from the text of Exodus chapter 3, about verse 6, where God appeared unto Moses, and Moses raised the question when God ordered him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of captivity. "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent you." Well, do you suppose these Sadducees were unfamiliar with that Old Testament text? No, they knew it was there. They knew what Moses had recorded, but they didn't understand it. When God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," the point being is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're somewhere waiting for the resurrection. Now you'll notice in verse 33 it says, "When the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." Did they then understand it? Well, they got it then. But they didn't get it until Jesus explained it to them. Now beloved, sometimes we don't understand sound doctrine because we've been taught something in error. And as we've been taught something in error, we go and teach somebody else. But the problem with that is we don't understand that which we have confidently affirmed. It's not so. Maybe we think it is, but it's not so. Now also you'll notice as Paul writes to Timothy regarding his responsibility to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. He describes some men like Hymenaeus and Alexander who have made shipwreck of the faith. The danger of teaching that is not sound is it will cause some to go astray, to depart from the faith. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "When false teaching or unsound, unhealthy teaching is heard, it causes some to make shipwreck of the faith." You'll also note that it sometimes causes people to become arrogant. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3, he said, "If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain." What's Paul telling us in these verses? If someone teaches something different, then they become puffed up, well, arrogant. They're sure that they're right, and they're determined to teach what they believe to be right. Sometimes it causes some to believe that they are in a safe condition, when in fact they need to be concerned about their souls. Turn again to Paul's admonition to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 5. He says that here are some who hold a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For of these are those that crept into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul describes some who continue to study. It's not that they're ignorant or unwilling to study. The point is, in this passage, they continue to study, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let me ask you, beloved, if I teach somebody that which is error, believing it to be the truth, and here is someone who needs to repent of their sin, but what I've done is made them comfortable in the practice of sin, what is the result of unsound teaching? It's caused some to feel safe when they need to feel that their soul is in jeopardy. Beloved, you've not done anyone any favors by telling them they're all right when they're not. Unsound teaching provides comfort to those who are in error. Unsound teaching causes deception. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, backing up to verse 13, he says, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I don't know how many that over the years I've had occasion to talk with and perhaps even talk about, that some have said, well, they went off on this. They went down the slippery slope. And now they're over here, they're over there, they're down yonder. They're off on so many things. How many do you know that have started down that path? They accept this, and based upon the premise of accepting this, 50 years down the pike, they're way over there. And they would not have been over there if they had not acted upon this premise over here. It often gets us into trouble, and we need to be careful about that. That's why Paul told Timothy to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. You don't want to start down that path where you become deceived or become a deceiver. Again, notice the dangers of failing to preach sound doctrine. As the Apostle Paul continues these thoughts to the preacher, Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 11, as he continues the discussion of the qualifications of elders, and pointed out in verse 9 that they may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer, he says then in verse 10, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Not only did Paul say, here are some that do not teach sound doctrine, but he said their mouths must be stopped. Paul is not saying if somebody that teaches wrong things, you need to take them aside and stick some duct tape over their mouth. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching these who are elders that you must stop the mouths of the gainsayers by refuting what they teach, rebuking them for what they teach. Read on, if you will, in verse 13. He says, "This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." What was the responsibility of these elders? To reprove those who were teaching wrong things, to rebuke them sharply. What was the responsibility of Titus? As he taught sound doctrine, it was his responsibility to rebuke them too. Sometimes sharply. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." What was the result of sound doctrine? There were some who became, or the result of a lack of sound doctrine, there were some who became reprobate. They were to be, after the first and second admonition, Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, to be rejected, refused. Now friend, it becomes plain to see that preaching is a very serious thing. When one takes God's book in hand, it's a very serious responsibility. There are those among you who are Bible class teachers. You have a very serious responsibility to mold the minds of those that you're teaching. Paul is telling Timothy and Titus, the responsibility that you have is a very serious responsibility. In the third chapter, as we see a third chapter of James, in verse 1, James writes, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." The writer continues in this text to talk about the importance of the tongue. And often in the third chapter of James, we talk about such things as swearing or cursing, telling the truth, and things of that nature, and we put those things into James chapter 3. Well, that's all right. That's good. But James begins this chapter by talking about what you teach and the responsibility that you have as a teacher. Friend, that's sobering. Use your tongue correctly. Teach the right things. Now, how can we take heed to sound doctrine? I want to suggest to you that that begins at an early age. As Paul again writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he tells Timothy, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching," or doctrine, as some translations render that, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Paul tells Timothy that the sacred writings which you were taught from a babe, those sacred writings, that's what's essential to make you sound in doctrine. If you want to teach right things, you have to be taught right. And we need to understand, those of us who are parents and grandparents, that that begins at a very early age. But if you want to take heed to sound doctrine, beloved, you must understand what you have in your hand. Most of you this morning brought your Bible with you, didn't you? Your Bible contains power. I'm not talking about just the book. The message contained in the book is a powerful message, as we read in 2 Timothy 3. It's powerful to make you everything that God wants you to be. Those of us in our Sunday morning Bible class, and again, I would urge all of you to come to the Sunday morning Bible class as we're studying through the book of Romans. And the apostle identifies in the first chapter the theme of that book, the power of the gospel to save everyone that believes. It's within the gospel that he says there is revealed a message of righteousness, a message that will make you righteous, whereby you can stand pure and just before God. This message that Timothy and Titus was to preach was a very powerful message. We must take heed to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 14, Paul said, "Keep the commandments without spot, without reproach." Our responsibility to the message is to keep it faithfully, to be on guard, Paul said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin reading, if you would, at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, "O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." You guard those things. Thayer tells us to keep watch over or to have eye upon, as he's recognized as a lexicographer to define Greek words. You watch over it. Be on guard. What else? You see, we can take heed to sound teaching by teaching others. The Apostle Paul, again writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, said, beginning at verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." You want to perpetuate sound doctrine? Not only learn it, but beloved, you're also obligated to proclaim it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 17, Paul said, "The Lord stood by me that the message might be fully proclaimed." You see, that's not just a responsibility of one or two. That's a responsibility of anyone who's concerned about sound doctrine. Now, if you're going to pass it on, you've got to know something about what it says. And the only way you can know what it says is to study it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, again Paul writes to this young preacher, "Give diligence," or study, "to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright, rightly dividing," he said, "the word of truth." Do you see why Paul tells Timothy to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching? Take heed to the sound doctrine. Beloved, if you're to take heed to sound doctrine, not only do you have the responsibility to teach it, to learn what it says, not only do you have the responsibility to do those things, but you must speak it with authority. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul tells this preacher, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now remember, certainly we know that Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." But the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, said that the things that he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. What he wrote constituted the commandments of the Lord. When Paul told Timothy, "These things speak and exhort with all authority," he was to speak with the authority of the Lord the things that the Lord had revealed. Doesn't that make sense? And isn't that simple? John said it this way in 1 John 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How do you know what's right or wrong? You trace it back to its authority. Every discussion that I've ever had throughout my life with someone who has become a part of a denominational religion has involved the subject of authority. Now that's the key. If we differ on something, it's because we're not recognizing the same standard. We must recognize the same standard. That's why Paul spoke of some who must be reproved sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. What do you reprove them with? The measure, the standard, the commandments of the Lord. As we conclude our study this morning, there are some things that we learn from Paul's writing to these young preachers, Timothy and Titus. Number one, we learn that there is a body of inspired truth. Timothy was to hold the pattern of sound words. Therefore, there is a pattern. Some have been quoted as saying regarding certain issues, there is no pattern. But there is a pattern, and it's revealed upon the pages of Scripture. And beloved, that pattern is binding. When Paul told Timothy to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, it was important because it was binding. The salvation of both Timothy and those that heard him, the teacher and the student, was dependent upon sound doctrine. Do we not see that? It has to be right. When Paul said, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Can you think of any more of an important admonition that might be given to one who is a gospel preacher? Or one who is a teacher of a Bible class? What a responsibility that we have to make sure we get it right. And beloved, you've listened patiently to the things that I wanted to talk with you about this morning. Perhaps there's something that's been said that you find edifying or moving to the extent that you want to correct things that you know are wrong in your life. If you've not been walking by the standard of truth, you're walking in error. Perhaps you know that. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with the guilt of the sin that you know you've committed. And you want to have that guilt removed this morning. As we've been discussing in our study of Romans on Sunday morning, it is by grace that we can be saved through faith. There are responsibilities that are imposed upon us. But God sent His Son in order that He might die for us, that sin might be forgiven, that He might become a sin offering for us. But Jesus calls upon us to believe that that's so, to believe that He is the Christ, or we'll be lost, to turn from our sins in repentance, or we'll perish, to confess our faith, or He will deny us, and to be baptized for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, in our Romans study, we've noticed in the second chapter that David affirmed that the one to whom God will not impute sin is the one who is forgiven. You want forgiveness because of the guilt of your sin. And perhaps you have obeyed the gospel in becoming a Christian. But once again, the guilt of sin is imposed upon you because you know you're not doing what's right. Why not repent of that? Turn from that way and turn again unto truth. Confess that before God. It would be our pleasure this morning to pray with you and to pray for you, that once again you might be right with the Lord. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known while together we stand and sing.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Lonely without thee staying, lonely within am I. While I'm still delaying, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though ye rebuke and chasten, He shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
I want to thank our visitors for being here with us this morning and invite you to come back and join us tonight. We'll be meeting at 5 o'clock this evening. If you have young children, we urge you to bring them at 4:45 for a quick Bible study in the back, Bible verse study. We also meet on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for our midweek Bible study, so feel free to join us for that as well. I don't have any further announcements at this time. I'll ask Jonathan Hines to dismiss us with a word of prayer.